Job is a story of trusting God's justice even when we don't understand why life's circumstances are the way they are. In this sermon, we gain just a bit of insight as to God's view of Job, himself, and us.
As part of the thrust of today's message, or at least the story of Job, that's where we are, Job chapter 42, would you turn there please? It's one thing to sing it, it's another thing to live it. That's, I think, the hard part. There's some songs that when they're on the screen, the band's playing, and you're like, I'm not sure if I want to sing that. That's kind of where we are today. Actually, it is where we are today, this morning in Job. Job chapter 42, would you turn there? It will not be on the screen. Job chapter 42 is where we're going to be, towards the end of it. We're going to read the end, then we'll go to the beginning, and then we'll go back to the future, Jay. Verse 10 of Job chapter 42 says this, "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave him twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold." Hopefully he had a lot of brothers and sisters. "And the Lord blessed the latter days," there you go, latter days, "of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep." How many sheep do you have? 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. I'm going to take a moment. How many kids do you have? Anybody in here have 1 kid? 2 kids? 3 kids? 4 kids? No, we're not counting grandkids. 5 kids. 5? Anybody? No. Yes? 6?
8!
Give it up for that guy. 8 kids. That's pretty cool. Wait, 9? 10? 11? Some? Okay, here we go. Well, this guy had 10, so you're close. Verse 14. "And he called the name of the first daughter Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapuk. And in all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons, his sons' sons, 4 generations. And Job died an old man and full of days." And Job died an old man and full of days. Perhaps that's your goal in life, to die an old man and full of days. How many generations do you have in your family? 3? Anybody in here with 4? 4? Yeah. 5? 5? Is it possible to have 6? 6? 5? Job lived an old man, 140 years, and he had double what he had before. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to go to the beginning of the story, where we pick up where this man's name is Job. It's spelled Job, but we pronounce it Job. He's from a land named, I'm going to call it Uz, and not Oz, but Uz. And we don't have too many details, and perhaps there's a reason why the author's doing that. Perhaps it's because the thrust of the story isn't about anything about Israel. He's not even an Israelite from what we gather. We're not even sure all the details, and it's probably so that we don't get hung up on the details. We're going through this one part of a man's life, and it's to hone us in, to show us who God is, perhaps, to show us how humans are, who the accuser is, and maybe even a little introspective of who we are. So let's go back to the beginning. The beginning goes like this. Job had stuff. Job had kids, and Job was an upright man, so much so that if his kids were out celebrating, partying, whatever, he would the next day go and make sacrifices for his kids just in case if his kids had sinned against Almighty God. I mean, this guy's over and beyond. And so next thing you know, we have an HD picture of what perhaps the heavenly realm is like. Check out verse 6 with me of chapter 1, would you? Chapter 1, verse 6 goes like this. And now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, it says Satan, we're going to call him the accuser, also came among them. Then the Lord said to Satan, the accuser, "From where have you come?" The accuser answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro," there it is, to and fro on the earth, "and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to the accuser, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Then the accuser answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So the accuser went out from the presence of the Lord. I don't have all the answers, and I guarantee that you don't either. What's heaven like? From the picture that we get here, God has a staff, there's a council, there's this team, and next thing you know, here's the accuser as well, Satan himself. The accuser is in the court, and you're kind of going, wait, hold on. This morning's message, we're not going to get too caught up in the details, partly because I don't want to misspeak. I don't understand. Why in the world is evil person presence this? But we've got this story. And the story goes like this. God goes over to his trophy cabinet and goes, sha-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. And he pulls out a trophy and says, "I just polished this one up. Satan, the accuser, have you considered my servant Job?" And Job, the one who goes to and fro, up and down on the earth, seeking whom he can devour, he says, "Oh yeah, I've considered that one. I'm familiar with that trophy of yours. He's got all that stuff because you protect him. And he praises you and he's all upright, as you say, because you protect him. But you let down that protection." Yeah, you let down that protection. Just give me some time. And I'll have him cursing out your name to your face. So God bites. Now at this moment, I want to make clear, it's not as if God and Satan are having a tennis match. It's not as if, you know, God, Yahweh God, and the accuser are equals on Pokemon cards. You understand? God is the superstructure of the universe. And the accuser plays a part, a role, as the accuser. You understand this? They are not equal to each other. So when I say God bites, God's allowing this to happen. Now the answers of why? I don't have all the answers. And that's the issue through Job's story. Have you read it before? Why, if God is just, and he runs the universe with these just rules, then why does Job's life happen like it does? Why do these bad things happen to such an upright human being? Someone who's not even concerned about his own spiritual life, but concerned about his children's as well. That type of person, why would that stuff happen to him? So God allows the hedge of protection to go down, and God says, "Do whatever, but you can't touch him." And so one servant runs to Job one day and says, "Job, you're not going to believe this, but I just came from such and such a place, and all those donkeys, there was this group of people, they came and they killed all of us servants and they took the sheep. I'm the only one who survived, and I'm here to tell you this." And just as he's finishing up saying that, here runs another servant and says, "Job, you're not going to believe this, but I'm going to let you know this. There was like fire from heaven that came down. Remember all those sheep that you had? Lamb chops, they're all done. and all the servants killed. I'm the only servant that was left, and here I am now telling this to you. And as he was finishing up saying this, behold, another servant came and says, Job, you're not going to believe this. All those camels you had, yeah, like these Chaldeans, I think that's who they were. Anyway, they came and they killed all of us servants. I'm the only one left to survive. They rode off on the camels, and now I'm the only one to tell you. And if that's not worse enough, then here comes one more servant. And this servant says, Job, your kids that you pray for all the time, those kids, they were at their oldest brother's house. You know, the oldest brother, he's the coolest, so everybody wants to go to his house. Something happened, and they're all dead. What do you do when your world implodes on itself? Because that's probably a good description of what's going on in Job's life. His world just implodes. What do you do when your world implodes? Now, let's take it in increments, okay? Because you may have been raised to where you, like, when something bad happens, you look at it and you're a problem solver. There's a problem and you can fix it. So let's use that, okay? All of your, let's just say you do have donkeys. All your donkeys are killed off. You recognize this is going to take a toll when it comes to harvest. But if I get my neighbors and I get my family around me, it's going to hurt, you know, it's going to hurt our economy. But we'll make it through. We're family. We stick together. Anybody? Like, you've had those times. And so you categorize it and say, it's going to be tough here, but we get through this year or two, it'll be okay. And then you live from, some of us feel like this, you live from one problem to the next problem to the next problem. And that's all fine if it comes one at a time. But when it comes to Job, he's got one problem. And then another person comes to him with another problem, and another person comes to him with another problem, wait for it, and then another servant comes with another problem. And these aren't just 2 + 2 and I can't figure out what the answer is. This is, your livelihood is shot. And then who cares about the sheep? Who cares about the cattle? Who cares about the camels? Your kids are dead. Implosion. It's one thing if one thing happens because we go, okay, I'll figure that out. Job doesn't even have time to go take care of the sheep issue by the time all four servants come to him with total devastation. What do you do when your whole world implodes? Well, God's just going to take care of this. I know my God will take care of this. Yes, I will. Sing your praises. Yes, I will. Really? Okay, I don't want to be like rude and facetious when I say really. I just want to make the point, if I'm honest with myself, the first thing I do when the whole world implodes, it may be recognizing there is a God. But I, like Job, as I start my grieving process, I'm not sure how my words are the whole time. I'm not sure how my actions are the whole time. If they are honoring this so-called God who seems to have the whole universe in his hands, but then my world seems to be going down the drain. Okay, so stick with me there. So here's Job's story in essence. Job's stuff and family implode, and then his wife's still alive, and he has friends. Later on, the brothers and the sisters come around, but we don't get any mention of that, which I find that ironic. But his friends come up, and his friends do really well. For 7 days, they don't say anything. You want true friends? Get some friends that don't talk, right? Get some friends who aren't going to say anything. For 7 days, they don't say anything. There's three, I believe, at this time, and then a fourth comes around who's a little bit younger. And these three don't say anything for 7 days, and after 7 days, Job speaks. And when Job speaks, it's as if now they've been given the green light to say everything and to mansplain and explain and all the other explain what's going on in his world and why bad things have been happening to him. And so he speaks, and then a friend speaks, and then Job speaks back to that friend, and another friend speaks, and then Job speaks to that friend, and then the third friend speaks, and then Job speaks to that friend, and that happens about three cycles, okay? He speaks, they speak, he speaks, they speak. Until the fourth person comes, speaks, no one speaks, God speaks, Job speaks, God speaks, and then we get the ending of chapter 42. There you go, there's Job. What I want to hone in on, I want to hone in on two things. First thing I don't want to do is I don't want to give you any the reasons of why Job necessarily went through what he did. God never necessarily gives Job the answer. Who am I to give you an answer? I don't necessarily know, and the truth is you don't always know why the bad still happens. Okay, there's sin in the world, there's this. If we're to write it on paper, I think we could all probably agree and say, yes, I get it. Maybe not. But whenever you're going through it, what do you need? What do you need? I want to talk about Job's friends. Job's friends do a good job for 7 days. And then Job speaks, and then they have the green light. And then what they speak about are things like, Job, all this bad has happened. Probably what happened was you did something bad, and that gave a door opening to other things bad happening. You know, play stupid games, get stupid prizes, Job. That's probably what's going on here. And Job's like, I didn't do anything bad. Well, Job, I don't know. That's pretty prideful for you to say. I mean, I don't know. So then they go through that. And throughout this time, you know, Job is an upright man, according to God, who's blameless. And we all have to pause and say, I thought there's nobody. You know, all have sinned, fallen short. Remember, what's the author trying to bring out here? Trying to give us like the perfect example of somebody human walking this earth, and they still can have bad things happen in their life. So the whole idea of patience of Job, the whole idea of, you know, some of us say, you know, whatever you're going through in life, just know someone else has got it worse. It's like, really? It's like, that's maybe true, and that is true. But that doesn't mean that's helpful right now. Let me give an example. September 2012, my mother dies. Where I come from, we do a visitation in an evening, and then the next morning, the funeral. So that evening for the visitation, all sorts of people come through. It's not just your family, it's the community and the next community and the other community. Why? Because when someone younger dies, usually people from all around come to support. You understand? Yes. All their friends are still alive. It makes sense. And so group after group after group, people after people after people, some people I don't even know, some people I really know, people come through and people say all sorts of things. And let me stop right here, and I'll be the first one to say, I have been one of those people that have put my foot in my mouth and tried to shove the other foot in at the same time. Okay. And as people come through, people say all sorts of things. You know, what have you been up to lately? Really? What have I been up to lately? So not to pass judgment, to understand we all have said silly things in some inappropriate times, and maybe had giggles because some of us have those nervous giggles. I get it. One feller comes up to me. He's been waiting in line, you know, 2.5, 3 hours. Older gentleman. Later on, I find out his story, and his story is like, oh my goodness. I thought I had it rough. This guy does it. He has, whoa, wow. When he comes up to me, though, he gives me truth. He gives me truth. But I can't tell you what he said, because I don't remember. Because it was about the timing. You understand? It's the timing when the truth is shared. Sometimes what we need is not the truth. Sometimes what we need is not the truth. And that, not that we need lies. We don't need lies. So Sometimes we just need silence. Sometimes we just need recognition. I don't remember what that man said who wanted to then give me a book later on to help me through this tough time, which I really appreciate, okay? I understand. I really appreciate that. You know what I do remember? I remember the special needs boy that came through that I was in high school with. And that special needs boy named Matthew, as he's waiting in line for 3 hours, when he finally approaches me, what does he do? He says in his very monotone, high decibel voice, "I saw your mom in the paper. I saw that she was dead." And as awkward as that may sound, it was the best thing that anybody could have ever said. You know why? Because what that young fella was saying was, "I recognize it, and I support you." Jesus has a friend who dies. Jesus waits 4 days before going and visiting that family. One family member named Martha runs out to Jesus when she gets word that Jesus is close to the house. And she goes to Jesus alone and says, "Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And then Jesus starts to give her truth. "Well, don't you know that in the..." Oh, and she goes, "I know in the last days, you know, I understand that." And so he starts sharing with her truth. She runs back to the house. She whispers in Mary, her sister's ear. And she gets up and she starts to go to Jesus. And all these Jews follow her because they think that she's going to grieve over at the tomb. And when Mary gets to Jesus, Mary says the exact same thing as her sister Martha and says, "Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And what does Jesus do? He doesn't give her truth. Jesus gives her tears. Why is that? Because we need both. Jesus is playing on a whole nother level. And Jesus knows what each one of us needs when we need it. Job's friends did a great job for 7 days. But when Job starts to speak, they're playing on a level going, "Oh, we're going to have an intellectual conversation of why bad things happen." When someone is going through it, that's not the time. When's the time? The time is to do your homework, not in the storm. Because by the time the storm comes, philosophy, theology, it's liable to fly out the window. Why? Because you're so focused on the here and the now and the problems. There's no categorizing nothing. Why? Because your world's imploded. What are you going to do? That's why you got to do your homework in the peaceful times. I want to bring something else up. When God speaks to Job. And Job has been wanting God, chapter after chapter after chapter, he's been wanting God to just almost have this like, "Show yourself to me," right? You've been in your bed in the fetal position crying out to God. That's what Job's been doing. "God, just give me the why. Tell me, give me the answer. Just show yourself. Show up." And he does the whole like, "Curse the day I was born." I mean, this guy is low can be. Even his wife says, "Curse God and die." What a partner to have. But at least she recognizes everything. How can there be redemption in any of this? The loss is so much. There's no getting over this. Have you ever been there? God speaks. After all these friends explaining why it could be this and how God's hand moves in the world and how he's got control and he can say whatever wants to happen, all of that Job doesn't necessarily need in the moment. Not that everything that they were saying was wrong. Okay? Timing. When God speaks, God never gives Job the answers that he wanted. But God gives Job what he needs. And what does Job need? Job needs reminded, like me, like you. What does God do? God says, Job, where were you? When I hung the stars, where were you? Were you there? You talk as if you were there. Go ahead. You explain to me how this happens or this animal does this. You go ahead. Tell me how all this, how powerful this animal is, and yet I can do what I'm the one who orchestrates all that. You explain all this. So you, if you were there, then you go ahead and tell me. And what can Job do? Look at chapter 42, the beginning of it says this. And some of these, I believe, are quotes from God to Job that Job brings back up. It says this, then Job also, we're going so fast through this. Go home, read Job. And after you read it, listen to it. Then get on YouTube, watch a video about it, and then go back, read it again. Like, this thing is just jam-packed, full. Okay. Verse 1 of 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you and make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. I wasn't there. I don't know how it all went down. But I do know this, that God then gave an abundance after that. That's not to say that's what happens in our lives here on earth. God gives Job something. And what Job takes from that is, you are God, and you're working in the universe. And some of those questions that I have are more complex that maybe I can't answer. There was a lady, a friend in high school, her mother got cancer, and she went through all the treatments and stuff. I just spoke with her last autumn. The mother got cancer, and I was having a conversation with her because her cancer was like, it's gone. And she knew that I had a close relative that also had cancer on the same time, that did all the treatments and didn't make it. And she said to me, Micah, I don't understand. I don't understand how some things happen. I don't understand why, you know, your person didn't make it, but I did. And then she said, when we get to heaven, I believe that, you know, God can answer our questions. And then she said, but when we get to heaven, maybe we won't care. I never had that perspective. You know, maybe God is playing on a level that we don't know about. And that doesn't help necessarily somebody in here who's really having life implode on them. So I don't want to give any pat answers. What I do want to do is this. If you are a Christian here, if you are a Christian, if you're not, maybe this moment isn't for you. If you're a Christian in here, then this is definitely for you. If you're a Christian, you're not just like this person who takes Jesus as their Savior, but He's your Lord, meaning you're His servant. You're His servant. Could it be that God, just like what He did with Job, that God, as He's doing His heavenly realm court session stuff, that He goes over to His trophy case, and He grabs a trophy. I just polished this one up. Hey, accuser, have you considered my servant? Have you considered my servant Randall? Have you considered my servant Brandon? Have you considered my servant Brent? Oh, this one's really special. Have you considered my servant? The thought that God goes to his trophy case and your name's on one of those trophies and he holds it up to the accuser. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God believes and is confident in you? There was once God went to his trophy case and he said, "Hey, accuser, have you considered my son?" And the accuser said, "Oh, yeah, that son of yours. I know, he was there the whole time. He was there at the beginning. In fact, he helped create all this stuff with you. Yeah, but you have that hedge of protection. We're in the heavens. You put him down there on earth. Yeah. Give me a few years. I got him. I'm taking liberty with it. But you see it, don't you? Jesus comes down to earth. The king, now born in a stable, who became a servant, who walked the walk that you and I should have walked, who then walked along to have the death that you and I deserve. You know, when Job was accusing God, what did he get? He finally got God to speak back to him, didn't he? But when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What does the Christ get? Silence. He gets darkness. He gets his world imploding on itself. Why? So that when you and I have those moments where the world seems to be imploding on us, perhaps it's because God held up his trophy. Because he just doesn't believe in you, he believes in the one who's holding the trophy. He believes in the one who's backing you, the one who's inside you, Christian. Are you hearing this? Jesus, who received the darkness and the silence, who was blameless, upright, is the one right now that we remember as we take communion. We don't have all the answers, but maybe one day when we are finally in the courts of heaven, when we meet the one who's been holding the trophies the whole time, maybe we won't care. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this poetic story of Job. Thank you for the millions of people that it's helped and maybe even saved their lives. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who received silence so that we could receive a message. Thank you, Lord, for your scripture that says that we are your workmanship, we're your trophies. We're your workmanship and we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which you prepared in advance for us to do. Lord, I pray for us as we take the bread, as we take the juice, that we remember the one, the greatest workmanship, Christ Jesus. Thank you that he holds us. Thank you that he holds the answers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Brevard Christian Church podcast. We pray you were encouraged and blessed. Want to connect with us? Go to brevardchristian.com and hit the Contact Us page. We'd love to follow up with you and help you take your next step as we get closer to him. And until next time, grace and peace to you.